Romans chapter 8 will be our passage this morning. So you can go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. We're continuing our series on the gospel-centered life, which I'm planning on, as long as nothing changes, wrapping this series up next week. So next week will be our last week in the gospel-centered life series, but it's been a great couple of months studying what is the gospel together. And even I thought it would be a good idea this morning just to, since this is 2 months, do you realize that? The last Sunday in July was my first Sunday here as your pastor. So 2 months, and it feels like a lot longer than that because we've got a lot done, you know? We've trimmed some tree branches out there, and we've kind of rearranged the stage a little bit, and we all see some signs up all over the building. Those are not the final version of the signs, by the way, in case anybody was wondering. We are having those professionally made, but we wanted to get the samples up to make sure they were all the right size and all the arrows pointed people the right direction and everything. So we've got a lot of exciting stuff going on. Our Tuesday morning prayer time has been really cool. Let's see, our technical guys are waving at me. What's the question? Yeah, I've got my remote. Is that all you needed? I've got it. It's right here. We're safe. Okay. So Tuesday morning prayer time, and even greater than all of that is just the opportunity to have gotten to know many of you, to hear stories about how God has worked in your life and see people be baptized already and excited about joining New Song Fellowship and joining with us in membership. And we hope that many more of you will as well. We're really excited about anybody that's a guest here with us today, like I said earlier. So, I just wanted to say that it's been a joy and an honor to be here for the past 2 months. And, I mean, if we got this much done in these 2 months, think about, I hate to see 6 months from now. So it really has been a joy, and I want to say thank you for your willingness to work and to volunteer and to see some things change and shuffle around a little bit. It's been really exciting. So thought it'd be good to say that this morning. But the whole time I've been here, we've been in a series on the gospel-centered life, focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, how he took our sin and he gives us his righteousness through faith. And how does that gospel message that is really the whole point of the Bible, how does it come to us? How is it delivered to us? How do we deliver it to other people? What kind of impact does it have on the lives that we live in this world? And that's what we've been talking about for the last 2 months. And today I wanted to talk about the gospel as a firm hope, the gospel as our hope for tomorrow. And that's kind of the title. And I thought my remote was going to work. There it goes. See, they were right to ask me about it. No, there we go. The gospel, enduring hope for tomorrow. So what do we mean when we talk about hope? That's a good Bible religious word, right? I mean, hope, we say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, right? I mean, what is this whole idea of hope about? The Bible talks a lot about hope. In fact, in one pretty well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about love. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, all these things through the chapter. Toward the end of the chapter, it says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And a lot of times in the Bible, these three ideas, faith, hope, and love, appear together. One of the times is a passage that we read a little bit earlier today. We're going to get to our Romans passage in just a minute. But I wanted to show you Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. Look at how faith, hope, and love appear here together. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So these are good things for us to have in this life, faith and love, and hope is a good thing for us to have as well. But you notice how the Apostle Paul puts those things together in this verse, that faith and love are springing up from hope that is within us. So hope is the ground or the foundation of us living the kind of lives that God would have us to live as believers, as people who have received the gospel and want to follow its message. And he puts the gospel right in with all of this altogether, from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. So the gospel message is a message that brings hope. It gives us a firm foundation of hope in our lives, and out of that foundation spring love and faith and all kinds of different fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. So if hope is the foundation of the kind of lives that God wants us to live, what does that tell us about hope? It's probably something that might easily be ignored. Do you think very often about the foundation of your house or whatever building you're in? We're in this building right now. Have you thought since you walked in this morning about the foundation of this building? How is it? Is it going to hold up? I don't know. No, you assume that the foundation is structurally sound, that it's going to do what it needs to do. In fact, we don't ever think about a foundation, really, until it starts having problems. And then you got to call these engineers and pay a whole lot of money to get a foundation fixed in your house. It's underground. It's something that you don't see, something that you don't talk about. But if there's a problem with it, there's some bad news that's coming. And hope is the same way. Hope is a foundational thing in our lives, and it is given to us in the gospel. But if we don't realize that there is a hope there that our lives are supposed to be built on, then there can be all kinds of cracks in the drywall and walls shifting and doors not closing right. And all these problems are cropping up in our lives, and we're like, I wonder what the problem is. And one way that problems like that can creep in is that our hope is not focused on Christ and the gospel the way that God would have it be. Hope is something that's foundational to the Christian life. And when we talk about foundations kind of in this way, it's not real exciting to talk about foundations that do their job. You know, if you have a foundation at your house that has no problems, you never think about it. It's just there. The way you learn about a good foundation, what makes a good foundation, is to look at foundations that have problems with them. Otherwise, it's kind of like you hear people talk about government people that study counterfeit money, and they say, oh, we study the real thing, you know, so we can see all the problems with the fake ones. You know, that's what helps us to see. Well, this morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about what is a true hope, and then we're going to compare it to some false hopes that this world tries to offer us and tries to put in the forefront of our minds as what we need to really put our hope in for this life. All right, so that's where Romans 8 comes in. And I invited you earlier to turn to Romans chapter 8 and want to encourage you to do that so we can read together. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 18 and read down to verse 25. So we start reading this. Pay attention to the way it talks about the world that we live in and the brokenness and the decay and the corruption that exists here in the world and what God is going to do to fix it. So Romans 8, 18 through 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let's pray together. Father, teach us and show us this morning what it means to have a lasting and enduring hope in the gospel. May you help us to understand your word and your truth and how it affects and applies to our lives and the world that we live in today. Help me to be faithful to your word as I teach this morning. I pray that you would help us to see, as a result of our time in your word today, Jesus as the all-satisfying treasure, the one firm foundation that we can truly build our lives and our hope on. And this that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8 is an incredibly fascinating passage. Maybe one of the greatest passages, certainly one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible. The whole book of Romans, which is in many ways Paul's magnum opus of his theology and everything that he wanted to convey about the gospel, everything in Romans has been leading up to chapter 8. There's a lot here, and I want to talk about a few of the things that we see here in this passage, and especially how they relate to hope. And then we're going to compare the hope that we have in Christ. All right? So look down at Romans 8:18. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is a passage that starts off with hope. Regardless of what this life throws our way, regardless of what sufferings we go through, no matter what happens to us, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed one day in us and to us that God has for his children. There is something greater for us. So I hope that's an encouraging word for you today, that there are greater things yet to come. Our present sufferings, even though they may seem great, and even though in some ways they may actually be great in this life, they are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed by God to us and in us one day. So what is that day coming? When is it going to be revealed? How long, to use some biblical language from the Psalms and from Revelation, how long, O Lord? How long until we have to see these present sufferings be as if they were nothing? When will the glory be revealed? That's what Paul goes on to tell us in these next few verses. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So this revealing of the sons of God is something that all of creation is waiting for. It's not just us. There's grass and trees and mountains and storms and natural disasters and earthquakes, and there's all kinds of social ills and evil and sin in this world, and people that would do other people harm. And this world is a mess in a lot of ways. And the creation is waiting in eager expectation for this day that's in the future, when the sons of God are going to be revealed. So tell us more about that, Paul. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So what Paul is saying is that the world was created good and perfect in the Garden of Eden. There were none of these things. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no destruction. There was no hate. There was no war. There were no natural disasters in God's perfect garden. But it was subjected to frustration because of sin. Because Adam sinned, God pronounced a curse on the ground, and he pronounced consequences for the woman and for the man that we still live with to this day. And this creation was broken and twisted like a car after an accident. And this world is waiting for the day when this world is taken to the body shop and they put it on these big, huge mechanical things that pull it back out. And all the dents are taken out and it's suddenly back the way it was. It was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So there is a glorious day of freedom coming, when not only us, but the whole creation will be remade and be made new. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and the old order of things will have passed away, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be glorious freedom for the children of God and for the whole creation. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, is what verse 22 says, right up to the present time. This whole world is not how it should be. it awaits the day that God is going to do this work of redemption. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. So it's not just the creation, but it's us. Have you ever seen a news report on TV or maybe gotten some news over the telephone? Tragic news, and everything within you cried and groaned for the day when things are going to be made right. When we don't have to see this kind of stuff anymore. We groan inwardly as we wait for that day. Our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so that's probably the most vivid clue as far as what day is Paul talking about. The day that our bodies are redeemed. There's a day that Jesus is going to return, and those of us that have fallen asleep are going to be resurrected, and those of us that are still alive at that time are going to be changed, transformed in the twinkling of an eye, is the way the Bible says it's going to happen. And we are going to receive these redeemed, glorified bodies that are not going to be subject to death and disease and sickness anymore. We're going to have redeemed, glorified bodies, and that is going to be a great day because all of this groaning and all of this frustration is going to cease. It's going to be quiet. Everything is going to be back to perfect the way God intended it to be. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. So Paul is saying, if you already have something, if you've already received it, it's not hope for you. And we need hope as people. Hope is such an important thing. When hope leaves, that's not the kind of life that you and I want to live. Maybe some of you have known people that have lost hope. I mean, it is really gone altogether. Or maybe you felt at a point, specific point in your life, that there was no hope, that you never knew if things were going to get better. This may be a little bit of a trivial example for it, but watching college football, you see this almost every game because one team is going to win and one team is going to lose. And there is a moment when hope leaves. You know, whether it's you don't get the fourth down conversion or the Hail Mary pass gets batted down in the end zone, you had hoped that even though you're only behind 4 points, you might be able to score that last second touchdown. And all the fans were on the edge of their seat praying, hoping, let them please score. And then the ball hits the ground. And hope is gone. And like I said, that's kind of a trivial example, but it's the example of what really happens. I mean, being a pastor for 5.5 years, I've had the opportunity to walk through some dark times with people at our church in North Carolina, Severn Baptist Church. There were some folks that fought cancer and went through it. Some of them beat it. Some of them didn't. Very vivid memory for me. I sat in the living room of a guy who had lung cancer, and they thought they had found it early, and he did really well with his chemo treatments early on, but as time went on, it just was not going away, and it was continuing to advance. So he fought it as long as he could, and he was going to continue. In fact, the doctors had to say, no, we're not giving you any more treatment. He wanted to keep doing it as long as he could. But sitting in his living room during the week after he had, they had given him this news. I said something like, you know, everything else that we put our hope in this life is going to fail us one day, except the gospel. And he looked up at me, which was a little bit of a strange thing, because when guys talk to each other, they normally don't like look at each other in the eye. We like to like stand beside each other and both look at the same thing while we talk, you know. But he, and that's the way we had been talking about most of the things we had talked about, but he looked up and looked right at me when I said that. And he said, that's exactly right. Because he knew the truth that I was able to remind him of from the Bible, that one day all other hopes do fail. And the gospel is all we have left. And hope was gone for him for physical healing. We still prayed for it, but we knew it looked like at that point God was not going to answer that prayer. And I was supposed to go back and see him exactly 1 week from that day. And I ended up going back over there that next week, but it was to see his family after he had passed away that morning. He knew what it was like for hope to be gone. And you know what? All of us at some point in our lives are going to know what it's like for hope to be gone on one level or another. But there's a hope that endures and lasts. And it's what we have in the gospel. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. So what is this hope? What is this firm foundation that we have in Christ? Well, let's compare it to some things that fall short. And I think we'll see better the glory that exists in the gospel itself. All right? So what are some things that we can put our hope in? Possessions. That's a good thing for a materialistic culture, right? We like stuff. We want more stuff. The more stuff we get, the better we feel. We just moved a couple months ago, and you realize how much stuff you accumulate, and you get more and more, and you pack it away in drawers and closets and everything and attics, and just more and more stuff. And we like things, and we like new things, and we like better things, and we like updated, the latest, fastest technology and gadgets and cars, and we need a new car. You know, I hear a rattle somewhere, so I got to get a new car. Possessions are where my hope is really going to be. That's what's really going to make me happy. That's kind of the way that we think. And really, this is what our culture is built on. That's what advertising is. That's what gets you entertainment today, is selling you the idea that you are not happy with what you currently have, that you need more. You need to go out and buy. What you have is not sufficient. We put our hope in possessions, and we think, oh, if I could just save up enough money to get this thing, then I would really be happy. And then a couple weeks or months pass, and you save up, and you got it, and you're so excited, you bring it home, and you open the box, and you play with it, or you drive it around the block, and you're like, oh, this car is awesome. And then a week later, after you've driven it for like 7 days in a row, you're kind of like, oh, I still like this car. It's still pretty cool. But it gets old quick. And it's a good thing to be reminded of Jesus' words that we ought to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Is that all of our stuff, even in its extreme circumstances, can be taken away from us in just an instant. But all of it, even if we never lose anything in dramatic fashion like that, all of it gets old and dusty and rusty and doesn't work anymore. And the things that we love 5 years ago, we're throwing in the trash can today like they're no good. But our world tells us that we need to put our hope in possessions. But Jesus says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Possessions are something that fail. And we need to rid ourselves of the lie that possessions are what's going to make us happy, that that's where our hope really is. Here's another one, moralism. The gospel is a hope greater than moralism. What do I mean by moralism? That everybody would act nice or follow the commands of the Bible or be good people. You know, this is one thing that I think churches can be particularly prone to, is the gospel of moralism. Because you'll hear people say things like, oh, the world is in such terrible shape. Do you see what's going on in the world today? And there are indeed a lot of bad things going on in the world today. But, oh, things are so much worse than they used to be. You know, that's what I'll hear people say sometimes. And I've even heard people from previous generations say stuff like, oh, I wish we could go back 40 years or 60 years when things were so much better and everything. And I hear them say that and I think, you know, you really just haven't thought that through. You know, there were some things that may have been better a generation ago. You know, maybe you didn't see some of the things that you see on TV, and maybe the blatantness of language and sexuality and entertainment and those kind of things. You didn't have that back then. You know, but at the same time, you had people, and even people that were in churches, doing ungodly things to people of other skin colors. And there was racism and Jim Crow in the South. And yeah, I hear people say, well, if we could just go back. I'm like, every era has its sin. Every era has its problems. And just because this era's problems are different than the last era's problems, we tend to think if we could just get people to act better, then the world would be a better place. But Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. There is a difference in the gospel and moralism. We can preach good things. People act nice and do nice things and be loving people and don't do this and that and do this and that. And we can completely miss the hope that's in the gospel. Why is this a foundation that's going to fail? Because sometimes we feel like we've made some strides and we've done some good things. You know, there have been times in history that we have made strides in seeing more moral living taking place. But what happens is that Satan just finds a new avenue of attack. So moralism is not where we put our hope, and it's not where we can put our hope. And I hope that if that's one of the ways that you tend to think, that you'll be reminded that our hope is really in the gospel. That, in fact, the Bible says that the world is probably going to continue to deteriorate and be more and more ungodly eventually. Our hope is not that we can put the brakes on in this world and that we can somehow turn it in a greater direction. And one thing that I want to mention to you about all these things that I'm mentioning this morning is not necessarily that they're bad things. A lot of these things are good things in and of themselves. I mean, it's not bad to have possessions. It's not bad for people to live moral lives. And a lot of the things that I'm going to mention are like that. They're good to have, but the difference is putting your hope in those things so that you would be disappointed if you don't see them come to pass. It's a difference between putting your hope in something and hoping for it, is kind of the way I would say that. That's not necessarily a distinction that I would tell you the Bible makes, I think it may be one that's helpful for you to think about this morning. The Bible is a lot more fluid in the way it uses language. Sometimes we like to put things in nice, neat categories like that, but it doesn't. But to see the distinction that I'm making, I think it may be helpful for you. For example, on Saturdays, I put my hope in the Hokies winning. If the Hokies lose, I'm usually not in a very good mood. My wife can tell you. I'm disappointed. Now, there's other teams that I like. I like the Oregon Ducks a lot, and I hope they win. But if they don't win, it's not that big of a deal to me. You know, I'm not, my day is not ruined. But that's on some level the difference that I'm talking about. Does it ruin your day when you don't see these things come to pass? If that's the case, then we're probably putting our hope in the wrong kinds of things. So what else besides moralism? Relationships. Oh, well, if I could just find that one true love, then my life would truly be complete. I mean, that's the message of like every romantic movie that Hollywood's ever produced, right? Your life just can't be fulfilled. You can't be the person that you ought to be until you find your soulmate. And maybe not just in the husband-wife marriage relationship. Maybe it's just talking about I need some more friends. You know, I need more guys to hang out with, watch football together. If I could just have that, then I think life would be more fulfilling and more complete. We will never be satisfied in the human relationships that we have until we're satisfied in Christ alone, with all other things stripped away. And community is a good thing. We talked more than a month ago about the importance of gospel community. Relationships are an important thing. They are a good thing. But when our hope starts to be in the relationship itself, rather than in the relationship as a means to make God's glory and his gospel known to the world around us, that's when we start putting our hope in something that is always going to disappoint. You should hear the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe, as he goes through a list of friends that have all deserted him and left him alone in prison. One because he just had something else to do, one because he loved the world, and he's there in prison all by himself. There's only one person that stuck with him, and he said, when you come, bring some of my friends with me, bring some other stuff. Relationships and people will disappoint. Even the best people, even the best relationships. You can find your soulmate, and it won't be enough to satisfy in this life, because God has not created us to be ultimately satisfied in a relationship with another human being. He's created us so that we are only truly satisfied when we are resting in Christ and in Him alone. So relationships are another place that we put our hope, but it fails. Wealth. If I could just have a little bit more money, if I just get that raise this year, then I'll have enough to do what I want. Things will really calm down then. Then things will really be all right for us. What would you do if you had $1 million? Anybody ever asked you that question before? We love it because our idol's money. If we could just have that money, it would be so great. I mean, you'd give some to the church and you'd give some to charity and everything, but there's a few things you want to do for yourself too. And you know, money is not a bad thing. Money is something that we need to live. What does the Bible say? The money is the root of all what? Ah, you got me. I was gonna catch you, but you caught me. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we love and we put our hope in money. And this is really what we're going to need. And when you get money, you find out that, oh, I'm not really satisfied. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes says, whoever loves money never has enough. How much money would be enough for you? In fact, you know the reason I know that? It's because I can tell you this morning, and if you're sitting in this room, that you are most likely a very wealthy person. It takes $35,000 a year to put you in the richest 1% of people in this world. We live in a rich, rich country. And I don't mean you have to make $100,000 to be rich. We have so much money compared to other places. And maybe you're like, well, I would love to make $35,000. Maybe you're like, I don't feel rich. Well, okay, so you're only in the top 3% of people in this world as far as how much money you make. But it still seems like you could use a little bit more, right? Because our hope and our trust is in money rather than in the God who may or may not choose to bless us with more or less of it. If we're not satisfied with no money or little money, we're not going to be satisfied when we have a lot of it either. Money is something that fades. What was the parable that Jesus told about the guy that was rich and he built bigger barns to hold it all? This night your life will be required of you. He put hope in his possessions and his money. This is going to last me a long time. And God said, that hope is going to fail. You don't even need that stuff. So what else? What are some other things? Physical healing. We put our hope in physical healing sometimes. If you're going through or had a family member that's gone through some pretty significant sickness, we pray really hard for people to be healed physically. But that is something that is not promised to us on this side of eternity. It is promised to us in Romans chapter 8. We await eagerly for our adoption as son, the redemption of our bodies. We are promised physical healing one day. But we can't put our hope in receiving that in this side of eternity, in this life. But sometimes that's the way we sound as a church. Sometimes that's the way we pray. Our prayer requests that go out, our prayer times on Wednesday night, on Tuesday morning, how easy is it for that to be clouded with all requests about different physical ailments? It's very easy for it. We have to guard against that. Get an email that goes out to pastors in our area. I got one just a couple days ago. That's why this is on my mind. And it's a list of about 12 things, and I think every single one of them has to do with a pastor or his family being in the hospital or has to go to the doctor or something like that. And I'm like, those are good things to pray for. It's good to pray for physical healing. But sometimes we talk and we live and we sound like that's where our hope is. Now, it's good to hope for physical healing. It's good to pray for that. But are we at a place where even if God does not grant physical healing, we're still satisfied and our hope is still secure? Are we like Paul with the thorn in his flesh when God says no and Paul says fine? Your grace is sufficient for me. Your power is made perfect in my weakness. I'll live with it. And I'll be satisfied in Christ. A couple more. Justice. Justice is a good thing to seek. And here I'm talking about like social justice and issues and things like human trafficking and modern day slavery that take place still today that we don't hear a lot about sometimes. I'm glad for some Christian groups that are bringing those kind of things to our attention. The issue of abortion. These are things that are important for us to work for justice, to see righteousness reign. One day, righteousness and justice are going to reign perfectly in God's new heaven and new earth. And as much as we have the opportunity to influence those kind of things, we ought to do that as Christians. But that's not where our hope is. We may or may not win some of those battles. I'm thankful for guys like William Wilberforce in England who fought to end the slave trade in that country hundreds of years ago. There was a movie that came out about that a couple years ago. Because he was a believer in Christ, because he believed what the Bible taught about justice and all people being created equally in God's image, that was just something that shouldn't exist. And he worked tirelessly years and years. He thought he would never see it come to pass, but he did. He worked for justice, but his hope wasn't there. His hope was in Jesus, and that was a hope that was never going to fail. Regardless of what the issues of our day, which direction they go, politics. The gospel is a hope greater than politics. We have to know this as Christians, and especially in our culture where sometimes evangelical Christians are especially noted for their political involvement. Now, it's a good thing for us to bring our beliefs and understandings of the Bible and righteousness to bear in the public square. I'm not saying don't participate in politics, but there are a lot of people that put a lot of hope in electing the right person or the right group of people. In fact, 10 or 20 years ago, there was some political action groups, some near and dear to home, right? The Moral Majority and down at Liberty University. And if we could just get the right people elected, then everything's going to be all right. Well, you know what? The thing is, another election comes along, and even the person that you thought you were going to elect and they were going to fix everything, you know, they turn out to be kind of a disappointment anyway. You know the ruler who doesn't turn out to be a disappointment in the end? There's only one of those, and it's Jesus himself. So one more, life itself. Love some of the old hymns. Some of the newer hymns, too. Because he lives, that's a good one. That's a newer hymn, though. That was written like in the 50s, I think, sometime in the 1900s. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll cross life's final war with pain, and then his death gives way to victory. I'll see the light of glory, and I'll know he lives. A Rock of Ages. I don't know if I can remember the words to it right now, but powerful. When mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. One day our strength is going to fail, and our eyes are going to go dark, and the last breath of air is going to leave our lungs. And our hope of living tomorrow is going to be gone. And all these other things will have failed. But the gospel lasts even through that. The gospel is the only foundation that we can build our lives on. The only hope that is truly an enduring hope that will not disappoint. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated the final enemy. Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Where is your hope this morning? Is it in the gospel and in Christ and what he did on the cross and his return one day when he's going to make all things new, including you and me? If it's anywhere else, I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. Don't be like so many people in this book that walk away disappointed. The rich young ruler that came up to Jesus. I've done all these commands. I've got money. Everything. And Jesus said, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And he went away sad because following Jesus wasn't enough. His hope was in other stuff. Let's pray together.